My microphone. Last night, turned on the TV and Charles Stanley was preaching. The title of his message was The Seeking Savior. I jumped up and run to the other room and brought in the title of my message and said, look at Shelley, he's cheating. Whenever God doubles up on that, you know he's got something in mind. His message, I'm sure, was better than this one will be. But he took us to Revelation chapter 3 and said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. We have a seeking Savior. This morning, as we examine this passage of Scripture, we recognize the awesomeness of God's mercy and grace and love to us in seeking us. But there's something else that's apparent, and that is apparent in the very purpose of this parable that Christ is teaching. There are, it seems, three parables in one. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And the reason that Christ taught this message, or these parables, is found in verse 1, 2, and 3. So look with me, if you would. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes, what? Murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Would you look at verse 7 of chapter 15? Jesus said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Let me ask you, how much distance is there between they murmured and they rejoiced? What we find is that as Christ is teaching this parable, and having three aspects to it, he's addressing this issue of the murmuring of the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, the scribes and Pharisees were convinced that publicans or tax collectors and sinners, women of ill repute, anyone that they looked at as being unrighteous or not as righteous as they were, was a target in God's bullseye of judgment. When somebody was sick, for whatever the reason, they believed that was God's judgment. They saw themselves as the epitome of righteousness and everyone else as being unrighteous. And Christ teaches this parable, or this trio of parables, to emphasize the difference between the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees and the attitude of God, and obviously that means the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the difference being that God is desiring to seek and to save that which is lost. Whereas the self-righteous, self-sanctified scribes and Pharisees were exalting themselves and looking down their nose at everyone else and believing that everybody else deserved judgment. I want to show you a couple passages in Luke. First, turn with me to chapter 5 in Luke. And in Luke 5, beginning with verse 27, we read this. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. The he here is Christ. He went forth and he saw a publican named Levi. What's Levi's other name? Matthew. Sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees, what? Murmured. There it is again. Against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, we need to clarify something. We need to clarify something so that we won't misunderstand as we go along. The scribes and Pharisees considered themselves to be what? Righteous. Based upon what? Okay, they referred to their so-called keeping of the law, their legalistic ways in which they, in all the little nitpicking ways, tried to keep the 613 regulations that they'd come up with, how you wash your hands, everything about your day. They considered themselves to have arrived, okay? Christ is not agreeing in any of this that they are righteous. In fact, what Christ ultimately is saying through all of this is that they are unrighteous. But their problem is, in their self-righteousness, they do not see themselves in need of a Savior. Just as is referenced here, a person, for example, might have a terminal illness and not know it. How many of you know that's possible? Okay? Have a terminal disease or illness and not know it. Okay? So do they go to the doctor and say, check me out, doc? I'm fine. All is well. I have no signs, no symbols of any kind, of any difficulty whatsoever. And Jesus is speaking here, and he says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. What might it take for that sick person to know that he has a terminal illness? Visit the physician. What is it a wise thing to do about once a year? Get a checkup. How many wives remind how many husbands? That's a good idea. Once a year, at least, you ought to have a checkup. Why? I feel fine. Well, you just don't know, right? And so when the checkup happens, then the diagnosis comes, then perhaps treatment is possible to address the issue. But the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes, and the problem with many people in America today and in the world today, is they say, I'm fine. Spiritually, I'm okay. Now, I hear people say this, and it just kind of grips me and grinds in my belly when I hear some, the man upstairs and I have got it all worked out. Boy, are they in for a surprise. I'm doing fine. Why don't you go to the real physician and find out? Last week, we examined from the Word of God, and we find that according to the law, who is well? None of us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The reality is every last one, and these scribes and Pharisees were all in the same boat. They needed a Savior. What was their problem? They didn't think they needed a Savior. They saw themselves as okay. By their standards, they were fine and dandy. And when they saw Christ reaching out and ministering to publicans and sinners, and here Christ was in a household of tax collectors. Now just think about this just a second. A meeting with the IRS, all their regional representatives. Grover shared with me that his sister is working for IRS. Whole household of IRSers. Think about that. Does that make you nervous? I'm teasing, obviously. But in their lingo, what did they see those tax collectors, those publicans as? All right, they were not only sinners, but also they were pro-Roman. That made them unpatriotic toward Israel. These were traitors. And so for the scribes and Pharisees, the idea that Jesus could affiliate himself, sit down and eat with them and drink with them and have fellowship with them, simply said, he is a terrible, bad person. Otherwise, he wouldn't be involved. Well, there's an application in chapter 7 of Luke that is very much in that direction. Luke chapter 7, begin with verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, the him is Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. For she is a what? She's a sinner. In other words, what kind of a prophet is this? He's allowing this sinful, wicked. She's a sinner. She was a woman of the street. She was a prostitute. And it was well known within the city. And so, if you look at verse 40, the man's name who invited Christ was Simon. I've often asked myself this question, why did he invite him to his house anyway? Maybe very well it was that he invited him there to find something to try to trap him. That was done on a number of occasions. They sent someone to try to trap Christ by asking the question. Perhaps that was his plan. I'll bring him in, I'll set him down, and I'll find out what's really about him and have something to accuse him with. But the fact is, it never got that far, so to speak. Because this woman of the street comes and she begins in brokenness and repentance to do what the scripture describes, to wash his feet with her tears, to wipe his feet with her hair, and to anoint his feet with oil. Simon is extremely aggravated at this. Christ knew what was in Simon's heart. And he confronts him. Without reading on in the chapter, you're probably familiar with the reality that Jesus turned about and he queried Simon and said, let me ask you a question. Two people, one owed 500 pence in a debt, another owed five. Neither of them could pay their debt. But both of their debts were completely forgiven. Now the question I ask you, Simon, is which of these two will love the one who's forgiven the debt the most? What did Simon answer? What would you answer? The one that had the greatest debt. Christ said, you're right on. You got it right, Simon. Good job. And then he proceeded to, as it were, undress Simon for his lack of hospitality. Because in every one of the symbols of hospitality, of washing his feet, anointing his head, and greeting him with a holy kiss, Simon failed in all those ways. He said, but this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears, to dry my feet, to anoint my feet. She has demonstrated the hospitality you did not demonstrate to me. And though her sins are many, they're forgiven. Because to whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has made you whole. Something's lacking in the rest of that story. I wish that it went on to say that Simon repented and fell on his face before Christ and said, forgive me for my self-righteous pride. It's not there. If anything, I suggest he was more indignant after that. And this, of course, was the ongoing gun battle, so to speak, between Christ and the scribes and Pharisees, even to the point of his crucifixion. Because he, in his righteous outreach to the unrighteous, offended their self-righteousness. And so their purpose was ultimately to destroy him, which they thought they accomplished when they crucified him. Come back to Luke chapter 15. And we look at the heart of a true shepherd. And in verses 4 through 6, we are introduced to the heart of a true shepherd. And the question, examination is, if you had 100 sheep and one was lost, what would a good shepherd do? He'd go and look for that one. And I want you to notice in the latter part of verse 4, the last four words in that verse. How long does he seek for him? Until he finds it. Until he finds it. Okay, and what would he do when he found it? shoot it for running away? Huh? No. He'd lift it up, if it were a little one, on his shoulder and carry it back. He would bring it back, and the rest of the parable says, and he'd call his friends together and what? Rejoice. Have a great celebration because the lost has been found. The same is repeated regarding the coin. The same is repeated regarding the lost son. The message is the Lord is a seeker. And he's reaching out and seeking those that are lost, and he seeks them for the purpose of finding them, rescuing them. Not for the purpose of punishing them for being lost, but for the purpose of rescuing them from their lost condition. And as we look to that, we find that this shepherd, the heart of the shepherd is displayed here, is just demonstrated in a number of different passages. And we'll look at them as we go further into the lesson. But the shepherd's equipment of the staff, with a shepherd's crook, we call it, on the end. How many of you know that those were all customized? The shepherd's staff was customized. They would go and they would find a likely plant. They would twist it and turn it and tie it to get the form and the shape that they wanted. They'd leave it in that tied position, and when it formed to that condition, then they would harvest it, if you please, and peel it, and they would use it as their shepherd's crook. With the hook on the end, they had that with which they could carry out their activity. Now, they could do it in the very sense of as they dealt with a flock of sheep, they could use the extension of their arm, but they also had that shepherd's crook for the purpose of rescuing one that was lost, a sheep over the edge of a cliff. He could reach down and hook it and bring it to himself. One that was in the mud, he could reach down and pull it out. It was a method whereby he could rescue that which was in great need. As we think in terms of that, it meant that the shepherd, who went seeking until he found it, put himself at risk. Because if the sheep was dangling over an edge of a cliff, where did he have to go to get it? If the sheep were bogged down in a miry pit, what did he have to do to try to rescue it? The idea is he put himself at risk as he went to search for. What did Christ do when he came? The Bible says the good shepherd giveth his life for sheep. Okay? Christ in coming as a Savior, Christ in seeking the lost, knew that it cost him his life, but he would do it that he might save that one which is lost. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is the sister passage, if you please, to the one that we've just read in Luke 15. And I'm starting with verse 11. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray?" Notice it says, go into the mountains. We have the anticipation of rugged terrain and possible danger. "And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Let me ask you, what is the heart of the true shepherd? His sheep. His sheep. And notice here when it talks about little ones. What are little ones? Children. But also, what do we think in terms of little ones? Whether we're talking sheep or goats or calves or whatever, what are they? The more vulnerable, right? They're the more vulnerable. And so, as we look in terms of the heart of the true shepherd, his heart is for the vulnerable. Now, if you're vulnerable this morning, raise your hand. If you're not vulnerable, then we're back to needing to start the message over because those that are well don't think they need a physician. Okay? We are all vulnerable. So we are included in this picture. Well, we see the heart of a true shepherd, and there's much more that we could say about that, but I want to move on and talk to you about the heart of the hireling. What is the heart of a hireling? Well, in one sense, we could say the heart of the hireling is revealed in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15. But also we're shown in John chapter 10, and flip over there with me to John chapter 10, which is the passage that describes Jesus as the good shepherd. In verse 12 and 13, "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth," why? "Because he's a hireling, and careth not for his sheep." What's the difference between Christ and the scribes and Pharisees? We have a true shepherd as opposed to hirelings. Now, I want you to see something. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. Ezekiel, chapter 34. Beginning with verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" Okay, as we read along here, I want you to see two different things. One aspect of what we're looking at is this is a reference of God speaking to the so-called Jewish religious leaders, these scribes and the Pharisees, the priests that were supposed to be the spiritual providers and protectors and defenders of Judaism and therefore of the people. We see that something is described here and it has two views. In the near view that we're talking about this morning, it applies to what is going to happen to the Jewish leadership in the time of Christ. In the far view, if you read the rest of the chapter, it has in view what's going to happen when Christ comes back and rules and reigns out of Jerusalem. Okay, so we got the near and the far. Here, what we're addressing is that Ezekiel is writing, and by the Spirit of God, he's describing what has happened in terms of their spiritual leadership that was supposed to be in charge of feeding the flock. Verse 3, "You eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." Let me ask you, was that prophecy fulfilled? What happened in 70 AD? When God's judgment came at the hand of the Roman ruler Titus and Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple demolished, what happened to the priesthood of Israel? Gone. Displaced, replaced, removed. Okay? And the consequence was that whole system of shepherds that had translated themselves into hirelings, who were more concerned about themselves than they were for the sheep. In fact, were very jealous for John the Baptist and Christ when they came preaching salvation for the sheep. They found himself literally put out of duty, put out of a job, and replaced. And that replacement ultimately is the church and the pastor of the church, who becomes the shepherd of the sheep, or the under-shepherd more technically, in the fellowship to minister to them. As we look here, we find the very reproofs that God has given demonstrating that the Jewish leadership were hirelings. They did not care for the sheep. It was all about them and them getting fat and being fancily provided for and so forth. All right? So we see the heart of the shepherd. We see the heart of the hireling. Let's ask a question now. Who are the lost sheep? Who are the lost sheep? Well, Scripture has an answer to that. Turn with me first to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. Look at verse 6. My people have been what? Lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them, and their adversary said, we offend not because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Look at verse 17. Israel is a scattered sheep. So we ask the question, who are the lost sheep? Well, the answer, first of all, is that we see here God's describing that Israel is lost sheep, a flock that belonged to him, been consigned to shepherds who had neglected and forsaken them, and as a consequence, they'd been scattered, and they'd become indeed meat for the beasts, the wolves, etc., to attack them and to do damage unto them. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievous, vexed with a devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let me clarify something in that. Jesus is making a very important declaration. And that very important declaration is this. His first mission in coming was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But that's not his sole mission. You hear me? His first emphasis, he came unto his own. Who are his own? The Jews. He came unto his own. His own what? Received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, even to those that believe upon his name. This, I think, is a tremendous teaching opportunity for the disciples. Because Christ, in hearing this Canaanite woman make an appeal, does not answer a word. He's testing the heart, I believe, of these disciples. And what does the heart of the disciples say? Send her away. Send her away. By the way, how many of you also know that when little children came unto Jesus and parents brought their children to Jesus, what did they say about them too? Send them away. So did the disciples have a little bit of the Phariseeism in them? If they're not one of us, then get rid of them. Another circumstance, the disciples said, there's someone over here and they're casting out demons in your name. You want us to call fire down from heaven on them? She said, if they're not with me, they're against me. Don't get carried away, fellas. Don't get carried away. I believe there's a test here for the disciples, and they failed the test. Sent her away. And Jesus gives this woman, I think he knew her heart. Because he knows our hearts too, doesn't he? He knew her heart. And he allowed her to, in a sense, rebuke his disciples because he says, it's not proper for me to give the food that's only for the children to the dogs. What did the Jews call Gentiles? Dogs. See, Christ is teaching these disciples a lesson. And she says, truth, master, but the dogs get what? The crumbs that fall from the master's table. Christ says, right on. I have seen such faith. He commended her for her faith. And what happened with her daughter? She was healed. She was healed. Who are the lost sheep? Well, the lost sheep are the house of Israel. Isaiah 53:6. Most of you know this by memory. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us are sheep. 1 Peter 2:25, for we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. The lost sheep include Israel, include Gentiles, literally includes everyone. Now, we've talked about the heart of a shepherd, and we've talked about the heart of a hireling, and we've talked about who are the lost sheep. As we look in terms of those issues, I want to share something with you. And I never cease to be amazed at God's timing. I'd been working on this message, and as I was putting it together, an announcement came up on WorldNet Daily, which is one of the news sources that I use to keep up with what's going on. And in there, they identified a pastor by name and said he had been fired from his church for declaring that hell is not real. Okay? Just saw the main heading. I thought, I wonder about that. So I went and went to that newscast there to read in more details. And this Methodist pastor was saying to the people that he was not convinced that there was a hell, but that God is a God of love, and therefore if God is a God of love, then surely hell wouldn't be something that God would consign anyone to. Then it said something else. It said that this pastor was a student, a follower of a man by the name of Rob Bell. Now, does that click with anybody? Who is Rob Bell? Rob Bell is one of the spokespersons for the emergent church. What is the emergent church? The emergent church says we can't know for sure that what the Bible says is true. And as a result, the best that we can do is dialogue about it. So let's just sit down and talk about it. What does this verse mean to you? And this is what it means to me. And we can agree that we'll never come to any conclusion for sure, and we're not going to be dogmatic about anything. So we're just going to just agree to talk back and forth about that. Let me ask you a question. What happens to such sheep under such shepherds? They're lost. Now, something on in this article said that this issue of saying that there is no hell was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back, because prior to that, this same pastor had been preaching, well, he didn't see anything wrong with homosexuality, and he didn't see anything wrong with same-sex marriages, and so forth. Listen to me this morning. I'm not talking about specific denomination necessarily. I'm talking about across this land, there are hirelings that are lying to the people, and those sheep are going to die and go to hell because they've not been told the truth. The true shepherd came to seek and save that which is lost. Who's lost? Jews and Gentiles. Who does that leave out? Who's excluded? No one. So everyone needs to be seen as that one sheep that has gone astray. Not to the exclusion of everyone, but that one sheep is in the eyes of God of extreme value. It's His desire to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ came to give His life a ransom for many. Some passages, look with me to Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Christ is the seeker. We find that illustrated in more than one passage, and here's one of them. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having what? No shepherd. Then said He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. I want you to see two things in verse 36, identifying the condition of these lost sheep. Number one, they fainted. What does that mean? Does that mean that they passed out over here? Is that what that's talking about? It's that they're overwhelmed with their circumstances. I want to ask you a question. If somebody is alive and breathing and aware of what's going on in our world today and without Christ, how many think they ought to just go ahead and faint? Let me ask you this morning. If you did not know Christ and you listen to the news day by day, what's going on internationally, nationally, locally, how many of you say, I'd get a little bit concerned? Huh? In fact, as believers, we might be a little concerned anyway, wondering where this is going and what's going to happen. Okay? Christ saw them and they fainted. Why? They had no shepherds. We just read about that. There were hirelings, and who were the hirelings concerned about? Themselves, but could care less about the sheep. And in fact, when Christ came along to minister to these that were fainting, the tax collectors, the women of ill repute, others that were sick, etc., when Christ ministered to them, they murmured against it. How terrible it is! Second thing that we learn from that verse is that they were scattered abroad. They were scattered abroad. Now let me share something with you this morning. Do you understand that in America, I'm not talking about beyond American borders for right now, in America today, sheep, lost sheep, are scattered all over the place and they're feeding in all kinds of pastures. Eastern mysticism, New Age junk, emergent church philosophy, on and on and on. They're feeding all over the place. Now listen to me, don't take this personally, but sheep are dumb. His sheep am I. Sheep are dumb. Okay? Sheep will drink contaminated water and get themselves bug infested, okay, and they'll end up being skinnier and sicker and finally die in the process. Sheep will feed on a particular pasture until they're down and they're eating the roots of the plant and destroy their pasture. That's the way they are. Sheep will go and lie down in a ditch and roll over and not be able to get up. It's called casting. And they'll be there, and the air will build up inside them, and they'll be what we call bloated, and they'll lay there, bah, bah, and they'll die. Sheep will be out there, and when an enemy comes, instead of putting the little ones in the middle, how many of you know that some of God's creation will form a circle around the feeble and defend? Okay? I mean, muskox, I mean, that's what they'll do in defense. They'll put the little ones and the weak ones in, and they'll put their horns to the outside, and they say, I just dare you to come. Sheep are dumb. They'll just scatter in all directions, and whoever gets eaten, that's their problem. How many of you know that's exactly what's going on in America today? Fainting and scattering. Jesus was moved with compassion when He saw that condition. Let me ask you, is He any less moved with compassion today than what He sees in America? It says nothing about the rest of the world with, you know, Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and on and on and all the religions that are out there that have literally millions and maybe billions of people in bondage. Christ was moved. Now notice what it says. The harvest truly is what? Plenteous, great, tremendous. What's the shortage? laborers. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth what? Laborers. Okay, let me ask you, if we're going to go out as laborers, what kind of a heart do we need to have? A hireling heart or a shepherd's heart? Not hard to answer that question. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Seek until he finds it. John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Who are those other sheep? That's us. That's us. In John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, just his disciples or just Israel, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. We talk about the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. When we look in the book of Revelation and we see the saved gathered around, they're from every people and tongue and tribe and nation. Lost sheep that have been sought and saved and come under one shepherd and into one fold. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. You know, there's passages like these that are so precious. So precious. John chapter 5. I want to look for a second. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, here's what I want you to underline, either in your mind or in your scripture. Jesus findeth him. Let me ask you, what do you have to be doing to find? You got to be seeking. You got to be looking. Now, you can look in the text right there and you find that this is an impotent man. He was at the pool of Bethesda. He had been crippled and he had been there by the pool waiting for the stirring of the water. And he says, I have no one to put me in when the stirring takes place that I might be healed. And Christ healed the man. And later the man has gone into the temple. Now, he healed him on the Sabbath day. Christ said, pick up your mat, pick up your bed and walk. And so he is picking up his bed and walking, and he comes across some scribes and Pharisees, and what do they say? You're terrible, bad. You're breaking the law. What are you doing? Carry that. That's against the law. And he says, all I know is a man told me to take up my bed and walk, and I took it up and I'm walking. Let me ask you, what did they not have for that man? No compassion. No compassion. How many of you think they maybe knew who that man was? How many of you think that, I mean, he'd been there a long time. This was local community stuff. They had every reason to say, look at you, you're walking. What happened? Hallelujah, that's wonderful. What'd they say instead? You're breaking the law. He said, a man told me to do that. Who was he? He said, I didn't get his name. He didn't leave a card. Okay? Where does Christ find this man? What's he doing in the temple? Anybody want to suggest to me? He's worshiping God. He's worshiping God. And Jesus findeth him. Let me ask you, did Jesus have a busy schedule? There were times when he didn't even have time to eat. He couldn't even sleep. The crowd pressed upon him. He had a pressurized life, and he found this man. And as he found this man, he gave him a very concise bit of instruction. Thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews rejoice. Is that what yours says? No, that's not what yours says. Neither does mine. Did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Why? Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Where's the compassion? There is none. Go with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, there's a man who had been blind from birth. As they walk past this man born blind from birth, the disciples ask a question. And that question is the heart of Judaism. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What did Jesus answer? Neither one. You got it wrong. This has happened for God's glory. All right? Christ gave instructions how the man was to be healed. The man was healed. He went seeing. And what reception did he get as he walked along the way? Okay? You know, this becomes really involved because as they ask what happens, he said, a man told me to go and wash and I would see. Who's that man? I didn't get his name. He didn't leave a card. Then they said, again and again, and then they brought in his parents and said, is this really your son? Was he really born blind? And who really did this? And the parents said, we don't know who did it. And then the scripture tells us why they answered the way they did, because they knew that if they said Jesus had done it and gave Christ glory for doing it, they'd be cast out of the synagogue. And so they said, we don't know who did it. We just know there's our son. He was blind, born blind, and he's been blind. Now he sees. That's all we can tell you. And so then they hail in this blind man before the scribes, and they begin to grill him. What happened? How did it happen? Okay? After all that's done, and they have received a sermon from him. I love that portion of Scripture. Truly, this is an amazing thing. Here you guys are supposed to be the spiritual leaders, and here is something that's never been done before, and you can't figure out that that's from God. What's the matter with you? And they rebuked him, and they cast him out. And the Scripture says something, and it's precious. Look with me to verse 35, John 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had what? What does that require? Seeking. When he had found him, okay, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind. Excuse me, that they see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Duh, you got it. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Professing themselves to be sinless, they proved what? That they were sinners. Their self-righteous pride condemned them. Those that are well, don't need a physician, and they thought they were well. Those that are righteous don't need a Savior. They thought they were righteous, and they rejected the Savior. As we look at this, we understand Christ was and is a seeker. He came to seek and to save you and me, the lost. He came to seek and to save not only individuals, and don't misunderstand this, I'm not preaching universalism. He also came to seek and to save nations. Because isn't that what the Great Commission is, to go to nations? Okay? Peoples, tribes, nations, tongues, all kinds of different people. He came to seek them. And how did he plan to accomplish that? Well, initially, obviously, to give his life a ransom. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Christ took our judgment, our penalty on himself, on the cross, died, was buried, rose again the third day, has been exalted, and he's seated at the right hand of God, and he ever lives from there. But from there, he has commissioned us to go out to the lost sheep and to take the good news. That's evangelism. That's to tell lost sheep that somebody loves them. has sought for them, literally from the foundation of the world, and to demonstrate to them that we, as lost sheep, have been found and saved, and now we're passing it on. Somebody described evangelism as one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Now, one thing that's interesting about sheep, and we don't always follow through real well with this, sheep will follow other sheep. Okay? Over the cliff, even. Okay? A little boy was in school, and the teacher was trying to teach math facts. So she says, Johnny, if you had 100 sheep and one got out, how many would you have left? Johnny says, none. Teacher says, Johnny, you are not paying attention and you are not handling your math facts well. I said, if you have 100 sheep and one get out, how many will you have left? And he says, none. He says, Johnny, you don't know your math facts. And Johnny says, teacher, you don't know your sheep. Okay? Now, listen to me. His sheep am I. Okay? While I was yet a sinner, God manifested his love toward me by sending his son, the good shepherd, to die for me. Now I have a privilege and a responsibility. As a saved sheep, I need to be leading others. In the jail, change that, in the auction barn, there's something called a Judas goat. How many of you know what a Judas goat is in an auction barn? A Judas goat in an auction barn is a goat that is trained to lead the sheep in. It's not only true in an auction barn, but it's also true in a slaughterhouse. And a goat will go in and get in front of some other some sheep that are to be led into the auction barn or into the slaughterhouse and whip in front of them and lead them, and they'll just follow right on through. Okay? To being sold or to being slaughtered. Now, here's where I want to change the direction of what I'm saying. You and I are sheep that have been saved, and we need to be leading other sheep to the Savior, to the Good Shepherd. Okay? How do we do that? How do we do that? It's called, first of all, recognizing that the fields are white unto harvest, and we are the laborers. Not only are we to pray for the missionaries, and though we ought to do that, we're also to be missionaries, evangelists. Point those fainting sheep, those scattered sheep, pointing to Christ. And you say, that's not my business. Then you fall in the category of a hireling because you don't care for those souls. And the shepherd calls us to be willing, if necessary, to even lay down our life, that a sheep might come to the shepherd. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you come to the shepherd and found him already seeking you? Have you repented of your sin, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and found yourself in the fold where provision and protection and blessing abounds? Have you found that you are his sheep? Okay? That's true. Then now you have a mission and a commission to go forth and to share the good news with others. If you've never come to Christ, today, he's knocking. Anyone will hear my voice and open up the door. I will come in and sup with them, and them with me. Heavenly Father, thank you